That's the rosary top. Okay, if you could just listen to this story at the beginning of the class, and then we'll enter into our topic. In 1917, when my grandmother was almost 20, Our Lady appeared in Portugal, Fatima. She appeared three little children. The names were Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia. Two of them were siblings, the other was their older cousin. So she appeared the 13th of May, all the way up until the 13th of July. One of the apparitions was very graphic and you might even say scary, in which the children were there with the Blessed Mother, and she opened up her hands, and the ground opened up, and as they looked below, they could see this. It was somewhat like a lake of fire, a huge fire, and she could see, they could see these, it was like almost like leaves falling from a tree in autumn that were falling into this fiery pit. And they could see these kind of look almost like balloons. Some were transparent, others were bronze, others were brown, others were pitch black. And they're floating around somewhat like a helium balloon. You ever had a helium balloon exposed to the wind? It's just blown in many different directions. And in this fiery pit, they could see these hideous animals that they'd never seen before. These ugliest, hideous animals they'd never seen before in their life. And these animals were numerous, and some of these animals were actually, they were transpiercing these weren't really balloons, but they're actually the souls of people. Okay? The souls. And there was cries of despair that was so loud that the children there, they almost died of fear. Almost died of fear. And they actually said if it were not for the presence of the Blessed Mother, then they probably would have died, because they were shepherd children from about 8, 9, and 10 years old. And what Mary showed them, it was a very graphic description of hell. Okay, of hell. And after they saw that vision, they were radically transformed. They were pretty good kids. But from that moment on, they lived incredible lives. The youngest was Jacinta, shepherd child. She was going to live another year and a half. And she was going to die when she was about 10 years old. But her life from that moment on was incredible. And what she wanted to do was to offer up sacrifices to prevent souls from going to hell. Now, what did she do? She gave up, first of all, she gave up her favorite food was the luscious sweet grapes of the fields of Portugal. She just liked those grapes. They're really delicious. She decided to eat, you know, bitter nuts instead, for the purpose of trying to save souls so that they wouldn't go to hell. The three children put a cord, like a rope, around their waist. And that hurt. So when they were walking during the day, they would feel this rope that was rubbing against their waist. And it wasn't unsupportable, but it was very uncomfortable, and they offered that up also for the salvation of souls. What else? Well, I mean, you guys, the last 3 minutes, you made a sacrifice, which I think was very pleasing to God. You were kneeling down for about 3 minutes to pray the last deck of the rosary, which is very pleasing to God. These children would sometimes spend long periods of time prostrating themselves on the ground, praying the prayer that the angel taught them the year before. Then one occasion, it was in July, it was a very, very hot day, and they were out in the fields, and they were dying of thirst. So the oldest one, Lucy, went to a neighbor to knock on the door to see if they could have some water. So one of the neighbors gave them a pitcher of cold water, and when she got back to Jacinta and Francisco, Jacinta said, pour it in the ground, because I prefer to offer up the thirst that I have so as to save these many, many souls from going to hell. So I think I was exposed to that when I was 7 or 8 years old, and it really hit me to know that there are souls that go to hell. And I don't know about you guys, but the thought of hell, it scares me. It scares me. And I think about hell every day, no? And I think about heaven, too, and I think about Jesus, I think about Mary. But one of the primary reasons why I became a priest is I don't want people to go to hell. I want to try to bring as many people to heaven as possible. That's one of the reasons why I became a priest. So I don't want your parents to go to hell, I don't want you to go to hell, and I don't want anyone to go to hell. But it's a possibility. You know? Now, let me be very blunt with you. Okay, the primary reason, a lady said, the primary reason why people go to hell are because sins against the virtue of purity. Okay, it's a very difficult virtue. Okay, very difficult virtue, and especially we as men, we battle maybe more than women. It's very hard to control our passions, very hard. Without God's grace, we can't. So this is the principal reason why people go to hell. Now, what do I mean by this? Okay, are you listening? Premarital sex, adultery, you know, pornography, looking at bad movies. I mean, it's very, very hard. And we all have to battle to overcome that. Now, if you find yourself battling with that and falling into sin, what you ought to do is just very humbly get up, go to confession, and try again. Okay, you hear me? Hey, you know, as men with our passions, which are very strong, you know, you can either throw the towel in and give up, or keep trying every day, every week, to live a life of purity. It's hard, okay, especially because the world in which we live promotes this, no? We live in a, if you like the word, we live in a pornographic society. I have to say it, we do. It's like a cloud of pornography is descended upon the whole country, and I'm sad to say that you guys are brought up and raised in that society, no? When I was a kid, that didn't exist. I mean, you had bad stuff out there, but it was pretty rare, okay? Nowadays, you know, you're driving down the street, you're going to the mall, you know, you want to get something at the supermarket, where you're just bombarded by just bad images. And you guys, you have access to the internet, you got the temptations always, okay? It's always out there, no? So why lie to you? Why lie to you? It's always out there. And the temptation, you just have to reject it, okay? You know, life is just going to be a constant battle until we get to heaven. Okay, but okay, I'm going to give you, I mentioned this already many times, I'll mention until you guys go into next year. You got three very powerful, you might call military arms. Okay, the first is this, is that the rosary is very powerful. So we pray it here, you probably don't pray it every day, I'm trying this year to pray four rosaries every day, and I've already done it already for 30 days, and it's hard, but I'm praying four rosaries a day, and I'm probably busier than you are too. Okay, but I just find time. Okay, second is, you guys, you have to go to Mass and Communion at least every Sunday. Okay, and then you got to go to confession. Okay, you got to go to confession. I am not your biological father. I'm your spiritual father, but I'm not your biological. If I were your biological father, I would take you to confession every week. I would. Every week I would take you. And whether you want to or not, I just say, look, you got to go. The confession serves as what is called curative medicine or preventive. Both, no? Preventive medicine is better than curative medicine. Better not to break your neck, better not to break your leg than to heal a broken leg, right? So I'm not your biological father. I have your parents with me in your classes, and I talk to your parents. I'll talk with about a big group tonight and others on Sunday, and I'm telling them to bring you to confession, right?
That's right.
I'll go to confession, and go as often as possible. And don't feel that you're imposing upon us. And that's one of the reasons why we're priests, is to try to help people through a confession to be able to conquer bad habits, or to prevent bad habits for that matter, no? So, you know, we have a lot of priests here. I don't really care what priest you go to, as long as you go, because every priest you go to represents Christ, no? I hear a lot of confession, and I tend to be very quick, okay? As a preacher, I talk a lot. As a confessor, I say very little, because you've already heard me, no? If you ask me a question, I'm not lacking in wisdom, and I'm not lacking in words. But because I want the many, many people that come to have an opportunity to go to confession. Okay? So, for the love of God, form the habit. If you can do those three things, to pray and to pray the rosary, go to Mass and receive communion, and you go to frequent confession. If you take that seriously, all of you're going to go to heaven. You hear me? And it's really not that much. I mean, look at, okay, confession once every, maybe you're going to go every 2 or 3 weeks, maybe every month. Confession, 5 minutes. Doesn't take a long time. It should take you maybe 15, 20 minutes to prepare yourself. Okay, you got to prepare yourself. But a confession, especially for teenage boys, is usually, it's not long, okay? Okay? Girls tend to talk a little bit more than boys. You probably know that, no? And then, you know, the rosary, it's only 15 minutes, right? Now, Mass on Sunday, it's an hour. So, mathematically, it's... Okay, it's 1 hour a week, then maybe 5 minutes every 2 weeks, then every day 15 minutes.
It's really just...
It's not that much. You do that, then you go to heaven for all eternity. I think it's worth it. Don't you? Right? The devil is going to try to prevent you not to do those things, you know? The devil is going to try to prevent you to put it off, you know, procrastinate, do it tomorrow, no hurry, no rush. That's where the devil always tries to convince us to put off the good things until tomorrow. Okay? To put off the good things until tomorrow. And you know, tomorrow never exists. Yeah, tomorrow really never exists. We only have, now, yes.
I have a question.
Yes. Say a little, what?
Are you scared of death?
I kind of am, yeah. Kind of I am. A little bit, yeah. I mean, it's a great question. I think some days I am more than others, because am I totally ready to go before God? I don't think so. Are you? I hope as I get older that I will be ready. I mean, I try to go to confession every about every 10 days, every week and a half. I'm aiming at every week, no? But I have to, you know, I have to drive to Compton. I don't go to confession to the other priest. I go to my own confessor. And, you know, is everything right? I mean, is everything in order? I don't know. But you know what really gives me encouragement is, I really believe when I die, I believe that the Blessed Mother is going to help me out a lot. Number one is because I pray the rosary every day, four rosaries, and I've preached Marian consecration to thousands of people. Okay? Thousands. No, I give Marian missions. I wrote a book on Mary, in which thousands of people have already gotten my book, and they read it, and I think that's going to bring them closer to God. Okay? So I really believe when I die, even though I'm a sinner like you guys, I might have an advantage over you because that my devotion to Mary, I think, is stronger than theirs. I hope not. Maybe you guys have a greater devotion to Mary than me. If you do, I'm not jealous of you. I'm happy for you, you know. But I really believe that the Blessed Mother is going to get me into heaven. Are you afraid to die? A little bit? Or? Do you think if you died right now, you'd be ready to go right to heaven?
No.
You're on. I admire your honesty. Elliot, did you have something to say? You had your hand raised?
Yes. So you said that you'd be scared to go in front of God.
Yes.
But if you made it to heaven, you would have to go through purgatory, which would cleanse you, so you would be ready to see God.
Good. But you know, Elliot, I prayed this today. I pray that I don't have to go to purgatory.
But if you don't have to go to purgatory, then you already are cleansed, so you would still be ready.
Yeah. Well, it's this. When you die, you're going to see everything you've ever done in your life. Like you're going to see the movie of your life. You're going to see it every... I think all of us have some parts in our movie which are not very good, right? Only God is perfect, right? Think if you have a movie, you guys are 13 to 14, maybe you got some bad scenes that you don't really like, right? Right? Mm-hmm. But the good news is this, though. If you go to confession, you cut out those bad scenes and you trash them. It's like editing and re-editing a film. And that gives a lot of peace. So even though you've done bad things, if you go to confession, you cut it out, it's trashed, and God is not going to condemn you for things that you confessed. I think the big fear for us should be this, is to go before God and we haven't confessed the bad things we've done. That's a scary thing. You don't want to go before the judgment seat of God with unconfessed bad sins. I mean, if you do that, you're in danger. But if you confess any bad sin, you tell God you're sorry, you're forgiven. But you hide a sin. Face it, there are some sins that are embarrassing, right? Da vergüenza. No, they are. They're embarrassing, no? And you could be paralyzed with fear not to be willing to open up and tell that sin. Now, if you don't confess the sin, the bad sin you've done, and you're not making a good confession, you got to be honest. You got to be dead honest. So you got to make sure when you go to confession, you're always as sincere, transparent, and you're honest as you possibly can. That's why it's a good idea. I think it's a good idea. I've told your parents when you go to confession to write down your sins on a piece of paper. Because what happens is sometimes you forget. You know, you go in there, I forgot to say the most important thing. I missed Mass two times on Sunday because I was lazy. I forgot to mention that, no? So it's always a good idea to write down the sins. After you finish, make sure that you trash it. You know, you don't want anyone to see your sins afterward, no? That's top secret. But that's the most important moment of life is when we die. And when we die, that will determine for all eternity our eternal destiny, either heaven or hell. A purgatory, we're going to go up, no, but either salvation or damnation. So pray, you know, pray that you don't go to hell, that you go to heaven. That should be a prayer we should say every day. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. No, I really don't. I want to go to heaven. And, you know, God wants you to go to heaven more than you want to go, but God respects your freedom. You know, none of us are puppets. He respects our freedom. You know, we don't believe in what is called predetermination. We're free. We're not robots, are we? We're not little puppets on strings, no? We all have freedom. But it's kind of a scary topic, and the sheets that you get, that you have, this confirmation book that you have, I wrote it, okay? Because having taught confirmation many years, I felt some of the books were just too out of touch with a teenager. So I wrote something that's very easy to understand. Right, Matt?
That's right.
Okay, anyone can understand it. So let's go through this and let's hope that we can avoid hell. Right?
Yes.
Okay, you have your text?
Yeah.
Okay, many laugh at it. Still others deny it. And finally, there are those that admit it but do nothing to avoid it. This is the terrible reality of hell. So you can get older, you talk about hell, some people laugh at it. So that's kind of it's a medieval myth of the Middle Ages, no? And others deny it, say, nah, hell doesn't exist. Then others know they exist, but they don't do anything to try to avoid it. So those are the classes of people. Well, how do we know that hell exists? We can come to the conclusion that hell really does exist. How can we prove it? Okay, the response is not too complicated, and it all refers to one person, Jesus. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus spoke about the reality of heaven. That's true. On the other hand, Jesus spoke about the reality of hell. What is fascinating about the teaching of Jesus in heaven and hell is that Jesus spoke much more about hell than he spoke about heaven. They're very interesting, isn't it, Matt?
That's right.
Why? Okay, a mother will tell her little child not to play with matches. Mom probably told you. Not because she's mean or cruel or wants to deprive the child of his innate rights. No. No. She simply tells the child not to play with matches because she wants to prevent the child from getting burnt, right? Common sense. So, this is equally true about Jesus and hell. Jesus, time and time again, warns us about the reality of hell for this precise reason, to help us from ending up in hell for all eternity. He's warning us. Don't play with matches, you're going to get burnt. Okay, thanks be to God. We should be eternally grateful to Jesus for having revealed to the world and to us right now the stark, serious, and somewhat scary reality of hell. Why thank God? For the simple reason that we can do all in our power, but most especially rely on the grace of God so that we can avoid going there. If I were to tell you where, do any of you know what a landmine is?
Yeah.
What's a landmine? Do you know what it is? Okay, so like in the war, the certain army know that the enemy is coming through a field. They'll place these mines, and they'll hide them beneath the ground. And if you step on it, you're going to be blown to pieces. But they're hidden in such a way that you're not aware of it, no? Okay, you know, you step on it, you're dead meat, okay? That's where the landmine is. So, if I were to tell you, okay, so now that we know that hell about hell, we can do all in our power to avoid it. Always relying upon God's grace and His infinite mercy, always available to us until the last moment. So what we're saying here is no matter what you've done in your life, at the end of your life, if you tell God you're sorry and that you love Him, God will always forgive you. Did you hear me? Did you? So no matter what you've done, do you know who the first canonized saint was? He was the one on the side of the cross with Jesus on Calvary. Remember the two guys that were on the cross next to Jesus? Did you ever see the movie of Mel Gibson? You ever see a painting of Jesus on the cross? Who was on his right and his left? Two thieves, right? They were pretty bad. One of them cursed Jesus until the end, but one of them repented and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you, today you're going to be with me in heaven." So that's the first canonized saint. He was a thief. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. If you don't know what insurrectionist means, it means someone that would start wars. So he was pretty bad. He was pretty bad, no? But he was forgiven because at the very end he told God he was sorry. So never give in to despair. Even on your deathbed, you've lived not a very good life. If you turn to God and you tell Him you're sorry and you trust in His mercy and you tell Him you love Him, God forgives you like that. As soon as your heart moves, begging for forgiveness, God forgives you in a hundredth of a second, a thousandth of a second. As soon as your heart moves to God, He forgives you. That's the type of God we have, no? So be thankful that we've got such a loving, kind, merciful, compassionate God. That's the way He is.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Our God is loving, merciful, kind, patient, but He respects our freedom. Like if you don't want to love Him, He's not going to force you. That's the key element. Those people go to hell, they've purposely chosen to reject God. God's not like someone is knocking at the door, you can decide not to open up the door. He might be knocking at the door for 5 hours. You don't open the door, He's never going to come. If God's knocking at the door of your heart, He's not going to knock down the door. He's not going to force Himself in. He respects your freedom. Got that? Okay, move on. Who told us about hell? Jesus in the what? Where do we find Jesus in the Bible? What part of the Bible? There are four of them. Okay, in Jesus and the Gospel frequently mentioned the crude reality of hell. Okay, right now I've written down four passages. Okay, the first passage is taken from Matthew chapter 25. Jesus will judge and condemn those who did nothing to serve Him in the hungry, thirsty, and the naked, in the foreigner, or stranger, or immigrant, or in the prisoners and sick. Jesus said this, "Whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do unto me." So the way we treat others is the way we're treating Jesus. So you can say, "Well, I really love God, but I hate my neighbor." You're a hypocrite. I really love God, no? I love God, go to catechism, I go to church, but I hate my neighbor. I mean, you can't do that, no? And there's some people like that, no? They say love God, they say their prayers, end up by hating their neighbor. That's wrong. Right?
Yeah.
The Bible says, how can you say you love God you don't see who... If you hate your neighbor, that you see before your eyes, no? So you got to be careful. Maybe some people have heard us, but don't hate anyone, right? Don't hate anyone. Someone hurt you, okay? It's hard. it's hard, I'm going to say to you, someone hurt you, you have to try to forgive the person. You hear me? Because you're going to be hurt in your life, and I've been hurt many times, and Matt, I'm sure, has been hurt also. There are a lot of people that hurt us. And maybe they may get hurt every day or every week someone hurts us. Either we can forgive or we can be angry and bitter and resentful. Better to forgive. Because you're walking around with resentment in your heart, and that's going to kill you. You know what resentment turns in? It turns into depression. And if you go to a psychologist to try to cope with your depression, right? I mean, I'm not a professional psychologist, but that I know. That I know. Okay, next is Luke 16. So there's a parable, maybe read the parable of this rich guy that ate like on Thanksgiving every day, dressed in these beautiful robes, and then outside his gate there was a beggar named Lazarus who wanted to eat the scraps that fell from his table. He had these big cuts or wounds, and the dogs would come and lick his wounds, no? So what happens is the rich guy dies and he ends up in hell. The poor guy ends up in heaven. Why did the rich guy end up in hell? Not so much for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. And that's called a sin of omission. Yeah?
Selfishness?
Yeah, perfect. Yeah, he was selfish, right? He was thinking only about himself, right? And this poor guy outside, dying of hunger, he wouldn't even give him a scrap of bread. And that poor man was really Jesus Christ. Okay? So, the rich man was condemned not so much for what he did do, but rather for what he failed to do. What he failed to do. So we call this the sin of
omission.
You got it, omission. Okay, you ever hear the word omission? Omission means you don't do what you should be doing. Okay? Sin of omission. Okay, next. Let's move on to John chapter 15. Okay, I'll use this image. Say, for example, when you, after you go to college, you decide to go off and buy a farm, okay? And you want to, you got animals, and maybe go to Mexico, and you want to have a big farm and animals, and you got this farm that has apple trees and pear trees and a lot of fruit trees. So you go out, and you notice that you planted this apple tree. It's been there for 3 years. It's never produced only one, never produced any apple. Then after 3.5 years, finally, it produces an apple, but it's a rotten apple. In other words, there's an apple, but there's a worm coming out of it. What are you gonna do with that apple tree? Go to home base and get an axe. Get an axe and just cut it down. Trash it. Trash it. Why should it be cluttering the ground, right? 3 years, no? So we're kind of like that fruit tree. If we're not bringing forth any good fruit, she's going to say, cut it down and throw it in the fire, no? So you're not called to produce apples or pears or bananas or coconuts, no? It's not that. But you're called to produce what?
Seeds.
Yeah, and it means to do good actions. Of patience and love and kindness and hard work, and you're helping out at home. You're a good brother. You're a good son. You know, you're helping out at school. You're a good athlete. You're saying your prayers. These are the good fruits we're talking about. Okay? So I don't want you to, just say, Father says we have to become like an apple tree. No, that's not what I'm saying. No, or become like a banana tree. You're going bananas. No. I didn't say that. Don't pick up the wrong purpose of the analogy I'm giving, okay? Okay, so the vine and the branches, the branch that does not produce fruit will be cut off and?
Cast into the fire.
You got it. Cast into the fire. Well, that's the word of Jesus, by the way, not mine. In other words, we are called to be spiritually fruitful. Okay, now Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 5. Did you ever hear, any of you guys ever hear of Padre Pio? The guy that had the wounds?
Stigmata.
Yeah, stigmata, right? He could read minds. He could bilocate. He made prophecies that became true. It's a cool story that one occasion, This man was walking toward Padre Pio, kind of like this. He was a blind guy. And when he arrived at Padre Pio said, what do you want? And the blind guy said, well, I want to see. Padre Pio said this, I can pray for you so that your sight is restored, but if your sight is restored, you're going to go to hell. So you choose. He chose to remain blind the rest of his life because he was going to use his eyes for bad things. Powerful story, isn't it? Yeah. Kind of scary. Yeah, go ahead. You know, this is a great saint, and you hear it, you kind of, wow. You know, the reason why I told this is because Jesus says, if your eye is an occasion of sin to you, what does Jesus say? Pluck it out. If your hand is an occasion of sin for you, what should you do?
Cut it off.
If your foot is an occasion of sin for you, what should you do?
Cut it off.
Yeah, I mean, strong language, isn't it? Now, it's not me, though. It's Jesus that said that. And that's why there's a lot of, it has to be interpreted properly. But what he's saying is this. All of you guys, you've got ears, you've got a mouth, you've got eyes, you've got your feet, you've got your body. Don't use it for sin. Use it to praise and glorify God. That's what it means. Right, man? So God has given you hands and feet and ears and tongues. Don't use it to sin. Use your body to serve God and to help other people. That's the message. Got that?
Yeah.
You know, Jesus, the gospel, it's tough at times, you know. Sometimes I read it and I am a little bit afraid because I'm understanding it more and more as I get older, no? Living out the gospel is not that easy, but it's going to take you to heaven. Okay, so... pluck out your eye. Okay, the response, yes.
Where Jesus makes that, is that called hyperbole? When he uses
hyperbole.
Hyperbole, when he makes that exaggeration with cutting off your fruit. But he really wants us to combat sin. It really shows us that if we're being tempted with sins against the against purity, that he really wants us to combat those.
Yeah.
Okay? That's that important. So.
No, I heard this, I don't know the Indian culture that much, but there's a country, I think it's in India, where if they catch you stealing something, they'll actually cut your hand off. Is that in China? Okay, in China, yeah. They find you stealing, they'll actually cut your hand off. What's that?
So it's kind of like in ancient Egypt where it was like eye for an eye.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I don't know that culture that well, but I mean, it's, I don't agree with that. I mean, if you steal something, if you're caught, you're going to have probation, you might have to go to court, you have to learn this lesson. I don't agree that your hand should be cut off, but it's interesting to think about that, okay? It's somewhat related to what Jesus is saying, right? It's somewhat related to the gospel, no?
Kind of a foretaste of our final judgment.
Right. Okay, so that number is, we are called not to abuse, but to, it's a number, letter D, but to use properly. To use properly the gifts that God has given to us. Okay, who then goes to hell? The person who's willfully committed, what's the word? What type of sin?
Mortal
sin. And is willfully
not
repented of this sin until the end of his life merits hell. Is God unjust? Not at all. God is infinitely merciful. Write that in there. He's infinitely merciful, but he's just. What we sow, this is a farmer analogy. What we sow is what we will reap for all eternity. As St. Paul says, those who sow in the Spirit will reap a harvest of eternal life. Those who sow in the flesh will reap a harvest of corruption. So there's a farmer analogy. If you're a farmer and you sow the seed and you try to water it and you fertilize it, you expose it to the sun, it's going to you have a good crop, but if you don't cultivate the crop, it's going to wither and die. Okay? Next, who then is in hell? Hell has its permanent residence, and they are the
angels.
No, not the angels. No, the devils. And the damned, ends with an S.
Souls,
right. The damned souls. The devils are fallen angels who disobeyed God even before the world was created. Damned are all those human persons that have rejected God. Rejected God by committing mortal sin or mortal sins and have not repented and died in that state. Okay, remember we talked about purgatory last week. Is purgatory is it temporal or is it permanent?
Temporal.
Okay, so purgatory is temporal, which means it's going to end. Whereas hell, how long is hell? Hell is eternal. Okay, it's eternal. And it means it lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. It never ends. That's almost one of the worst things. No? We're going to go through...
Hard to even
So you're in hell there for a million years, you're just starting. Incredible, isn't it? No? You're there for a billion years, you're just starting. You're there for a trillion years, you just entered in the door, no? Now think about that. It's scary, isn't it? Yeah.
So what exactly, what would you do in hell?
Okay, what will you do in hell? Okay, number you got fire. So, I talked about fire last week, but imagine like a lava fire. You ever see those volcanoes, right? You ever see those on a volcano, maybe on YouTube? Well, it's a molten fluid fire, okay? So imagine yourself in that. You know, One of the worst sufferings I can imagine is, for example, you guys are pretty athletic, but I'm a pretty good athlete, and I'm a good swimmer. Okay, I'm a good swimmer, so I can swim underwater. When I was your age, I could swim underwater maybe for about 45 seconds. No, I could do that. No, once my head popped out of the water, man, was that air sweet, babe? I tell you, man. Ah, oh, try to imagine you're underwater for a minute, and then finally, your head has popped and you start to breathe. But I've often thought in hell, the devil could keep you underneath that molten, it's not even water, but it's like molten, like metal. And you're not able to breathe. I think that would be one of the worst things. But then also that the devils are going to torture you.
Can you get out?
No. The devil is going to torture you. Okay. Imagine, okay, you're there and the devils are much stronger than you. So you got 20 devils that have you there and they got like a knife. One is cutting off your head. Okay. Another one is poking out your eyes. Another one is taking a very sharp and a very hot spear and he's going right through your stomach, and they're all laughing at you. Okay, they're all laughing at you. Then once you're cut to pieces, you go back together, because what happens is you're put back together again. And then the devil, then maybe 20 devils does that to you for 20 years, and they're all laughing at you. I mean, it's terrible if you think about it, no? You're never going to get out. But also, imagine that you're in a fire that's 25,000 degrees hot. You take a shower in the water a little bit too hot. I mean, you rush out of it, right? Or you put your hand out and maybe a little bit of grease falls on your hand, and right away you're doing something to alleviate the pain. So, if it's such that maybe right now we don't love God, at least if we fear God, we can end up in purgatory. That's good enough. Even if you're in purgatory until the end of time,
it's not as bad as being.
No, purgatory is going to end. But hell is forever and ever and ever. Okay, you asked the question. Okay, the next number is taken from a really important book called The Diary of St. Faustina. It explains all the different types of sufferings. Okay, are you ready? Okay, letter A is this. Now, the worst suffering in hell is letter A, and it is the loss of God. Okay? Write that in there. So the fact that you lost God is the worst suffering imaginable. Because you're created for God, but you rejected God. Okay? That's the worst. Okay. Then the next, letter B, is despair. There's no hope. It's like we all have bad days, and when we go to bed, we hope that tomorrow's going to be better. No. Okay, the Beatles are very, very, very famous rock and roll group. I think you've heard of them, have you? The Beatles?
Yeah.
The Beatles sang a song, and it's this, it's getting better all the time, okay? In hell, it's getting worse all the time. They get a song, it's getting better all the time. And Paul McCartney used to sing that, right? But in hell, it's not getting better all the time, it's getting worse all the time. So you think one day is bad, the following is going to be worse. And a week later is going to be worse than that, no? So it's getting darker and darker, worse and worse, no? So we want to do all we possibly can not to go there, no? Okay, then the letter C is, there's no hope for change. You ever have a toothache?
Yeah.
I've had about 3 root canals already. It's no joke. It hurts, no? But thanks be to God that, you know, otherwise I would probably be dead now because if the infection you don't get it out of you goes your brain, then you're dead, no? So thanks be to God for dentists, no? But a root canal, I hope you guys never have to have a root canal, but, you know, it hurts, no? But what would happen if you have a toothache, you hope the following day that the toothache is going to go, and it happens. Or you have a headache, splitting headache. You take a couple of Tylenol or Advil or ibuprofen, whatever it might be, and then you get up and the following morning, hey, it's gone. But in hell, there's no hope for change. So you're stuck with a headache. You're stuck with a toothache. You're stuck with a stomach ache. Okay, you're stuck with the pain, and it's never going to go. And then the next is this. Okay, try to imagine if you ended up in jail in Alcatraz. Okay, you ever hear that? That island is up there near San Francisco, where you got some of the worst criminals. Try to imagine that you're in a prison cell with 30 of the worst cholos in the country. And, you know, you're tied up and they're all beating you up. Wow. I wouldn't like that, no? There you're tied up, you got these cholos, they're kicking at you, they're spitting at you, they're punching you, they're laughing at you. There are 30 of you and you're tied up, you can't do anything. So the next one, letter D, is Satan. Satan, you've heard the word Satan? Satan and the devils will be the companions of the damned forever. What terrible company. You think a cholo is bad, Satan's much worse than all the cholos in L.A., huh? You think a cholo is bad? Yeah, you're kidding me. Satan is much worse. He's going to be your buddy forever, no? Okay, letter E is fire and smoke. Fire and smoke. Fire will torment the souls forever. The book of Revelation or Apocalypse presents hell as a sea of fire. And the children at Fatima, Our Lady Fatima, presented hell is like a sea of fire, where you see the souls falling in like leaves falling off a tree in autumn. You can see them floating around, transpierced by these ugly animals that were the devils. Okay, lastly, did you ever smell sulfur? You know what sulfur is? Sulfur smells like rotten eggs. Okay. So try to imagine, in hell, the smell of hell is like a million rotten eggs. You got to be breathing that day in, day out, and you're almost asphyxiated. You're almost suffocating. Not only there's not enough air, but the air you breathe is fetid. It's putrid. No. It's terrible. So what you try to do, this is the very nation, okay? You try to use all your senses and try to see hell, smell hell, touch hell, taste hell. This is St. Ignatius Loyola. It might be a good idea, maybe sometime tonight, spend 5 minutes, imagine that you're in hell, okay? Tonight. Yeah, try to do it. Imagine, at least for 5 minutes. When I've done the exercise with Matt many times, you have to do it for an hour, right? And you've directed people that have done it, and people are kind of scared at times, but it's very good because that will sometimes push people out of sin. You know, like a New York snowplow, you're pushing the snow, push that sin out of our lives. So we got God in our lives. What?
Do what again, sir?
Push sin out of our lives.
Contemplate hell.
Oh, contemplate. Yeah. So I give exercise with many adults, and they meditate upon the imagine themselves in hell for a whole hour. It's part of the program. Some of them maybe don't want to do it because they're scared. But if it's done well, that can push you. That can push sin out of your life. I don't want to go to hell. Let's get sin out of my life. But we want to arrive at a point where we don't sin because we love God. We've arrived today at fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Having fear of the Lord, that's good enough to get into purgatory. But one day, maybe you're going to love God. I hope. I don't want to sin because I love God. Because Jesus was nailed to the cross for me, I don't want to do anything to hurt Christ. Now, if you don't sin because of that, that's much better. But as a teenager, you may not be in that place yet. You may not be in that place. If you know, you're not going to sin because you don't really love God yet. Do it because of fear of punishment. Okay, let's move on. Our Lady of Fatima in hell. Our Lady of Fatima spoke about hell, and July 13th, she showed three children. Their names were Jacinta, Lucia and Francisco, a graphic vision of hell, like a sea of fire with the damned in despair. Who goes to hell? Sadly, a lady said that many souls go to hell because nobody prays for them and offers, what's the word? Sacrifices for them. Our Lady also highlighted that most of those who go to hell are those who commit sins against the virtue of purity. We already mentioned that. The ninth and the sixth and ninth commandments. Okay, we mentioned this at the very beginning of our class. What can we do to avoid hell? So none of you have to go to hell. If you can do these three things, but do these things, these three things your whole life. Yes? Okay, good. Let's do it in order. Many things we should try to implement in our spiritual lives. Fervent prayer, frequent reception of the sacraments. Okay, especially confession, right? Confession and what other sacrament? Holy Communion. Confession and Holy Communion. Working hard, avoiding the near occasion of sin, and of course, praying to Our Lady, especially, what did you say? Especially the Most Holy Rosary, yes. So I know it's kind of a scary class, but you have to have a class like this at least once every year. And it's true. You don't hear this talked about, and I'm glad I was able to write this, and we're going to be praying that none of us go to hell. Yes?
Can we get out of this
Say it again.
Can you get out of the sense of purity?
Oh, yes. 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 Can you get out? Okay, say for example you have a bad, say for example you have a bad habit of drinking or drugs or impurity. What might happen is this. You don't overcome it right away, but gradually. Say for example you fall into a sin every day. Then you go to confession and then it's every 3 days. Then you go to confessions every week. You go to confessions every 15 days. What happens is gradually, you know, gradually you're able to overcome it. It's called in theology the principle of graduality, or the principle of progressivity. You're diminishing less and less and less. Very important. So we're weak, but God is strong. So our prayer is going to, we're going to say a prayer that all of you will go to heaven with your mom and dad and your siblings, but you got to do your part. Right? Hello?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, you know, God will help you, but you got to do your part. You can't just sit there and cross your arms. You got to do your part. At least do those three things and pray even more. And maybe you can be like little Jacinta, offer prayers and sacrifices that you can help to save a lot of souls. No reason why your prayers and sacrifices can save a lot of teenagers that are already slaves of vices. You meet some of them. Some of them, you know, they got these ugly addictions and they're sad, they're depressed, maybe trying to commit suicide. And we bump into them. You probably bump into them at school every week, no?
Yeah.
So let's pray for some of your friends at school that don't even believe in God. Did you ever meet someone in school that says, I don't even believe in God?
Yeah.
That's about the worst, no? If you give up on God, where are you going to go? Okay? So let's pray that we're able to go to heaven and bring a lot of people to heaven, right?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sins, now at the hour of our death. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
The Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, looks like that was in hell almost, no?
Yeah. You got to bring some granola boxes.